Good morning, church family. How are you doing this morning? Doing well? Hey, is anyone excited that it is spring outside, that spring has come? I know it's kind of rainy out today, but I just love this time of year. I love that the days are getting warmer and longer, and you hear the birds chirping outside, and things are waking up. And for some of us, we're seeing our neighbors for the first time in months. We're giving them that fist bump, like, yes, you made it through another cold Maine winter, right? And with springtime means that summer is impending. Summer is on its way. I know I'm ready for summer. Sounds like some of us are ready as well. Which means that our vacation Bible school is right around the corner. Anyone pumped for vacation Bible school? We have 120 kids signed up for VBS. And so I know a lot of you in this room aren't kids here, but you're kids at heart, right? You're not kids. And it's like, oh man, I can't go to camp, but that's not true because we need volunteers. So that's the next best thing, right? So if you want to sign up to be a volunteer at Vacation Bible School, you can go out to the Connect Hub, sign up for that, grab one of these. There's a QR code, and then it's also on the app for all those who are tech savvy as well. You can sign up for VBS. Also, next Sunday, Connect Lunch. If you're newer with us, you want to get to know us, we'd love to get to know you. Connect Lunch is next Sunday in room 305, since the Discover East Point room is under renovation. So go over there at 12:30. But man, I'm excited as we continue on today in our series called Come and See. Come and See. And together, we've been going through the Gospel of John verse by verse together. And so if you're new to us, if you're just jumping on the train here, basically, if I could sum up this series and give you a recap, it is simply this, that an encounter with Jesus changes everything. An encounter with Jesus changes everything. All throughout the Gospel of John, we see these individual encounters that Jesus has with people, and it changes their life forever. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here in this room and not sleeping in, eating pancakes this morning, watching TV. We're here because we believe that Jesus has the power to transform our lives. And many of you in this room, you've experienced Jesus' transforming power in your life. And maybe if you're new with us this morning, you're wanting that transformative power in your life. You're experiencing brokenness. You're experiencing frustration. You're experiencing anxiety, depression. You're in a rut, whatever it might be, and you're wanting Jesus to change your life. But I have good news for you this morning, and it's this, that Jesus has the power that we don't to change our circumstances. Jesus has the power to change our circumstances that we don't have. And we're going to be looking at an awesome text this morning that shows this so clearly, of a man in John chapter 5 who is just stuck in his powerless circumstance, looking for something from the outside to change his life miraculously forever. And so if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 5. That's the text we're going to be in, 1 through 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can always download it on your phone. I'm pretty sure it's free on your phone. And then you can follow along on the screen as well. And starting in verse 1, it says this, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one in the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease they had." Now, I think that's as far as I'm going to go for now. So, interesting circumstance, right? And so, first of all, kind of fun fact about this pool here that we see is that a lot of people didn't believe that this pool even existed. A lot of people read this and thought, this is too poetic. This pool is too massive. It's like the size of an Olympic pool. And many people would point to this, skeptics would point to this and go, see, the Bible's making stuff up, and this is just another example of why we can't trust the Bible. Now, surprise, surprise, in the late 1800s, there were some people doing some digging, and right where they thought this pool would be, they found the pool of Bethesda, exactly as John described it, 5 covered colonnades and all. And they even uncovered more of it in the 1950s to see that it's exactly as the Bible describes. So be careful whenever you want to look at the Bible and look at some of the stories in the Bible and say, see, this is just a bunch of fairy tales. This is antiquated. This isn't true. Because it seems the more we're digging and pushing dirt around in these areas where Jesus walked, the more it's showing that the Bible is God's word and it's proven to be true time and time again. Now, this pool here, it's called Bethesda. Not a very common word we would say today. It's an Aramaic term. And it means, it's 2 words mashed together, it means house of mercy. And that's kind of ironic here because what we're seeing here is this superstitious pool. Some of you may have verse 4. Some of you may not have it in your Bible. It's later on in the manuscripts, not in the earliest manuscripts. But it seems that there's this kind of superstition that this angel would come down, stir the water, and that the people, once they saw the water was stirred, the first one into the pool would be healed of whatever disease or ailment they were dealing with. And so, if you think about it, it's not really a fair game. It's like this healing Hunger Games that's going on in this pool. And it's kind of unfair by the nature of the game, because if you have like a skin rash or something like that, you're much more likely to get into the pool first before someone who's paralyzed or blind, right? And so it's this unfair system, and that's exactly where we find our person that we're going to be looking at, our broken person who's looking for a miracle to take place in his life. Let's pick back up in verse 5. It says, one who was there had been an invalid or disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? I think I'm on highlight mode. Oh, I'm on erase mode here. Let's highlight that together. Do you want to be well? Still getting used to the iPad thing here. Now, on the surface, it seems kind of like an insensitive question, right, that Jesus is asking here. This man, he knows he's been here for 38 years, and he's saying, do you want to be well? But Jesus, he's not trying to be insulting. He's not trying to break the ice. He knows exactly what he's doing when he asks this question. And Jesus isn't just trying to diagnose this man's physical condition, but he's diagnosing his heart. Jesus knows that this man's problem is deeper than his circumstances. It's how he sees himself. I once heard this story about a man who laid in a cardboard box and had an empty cup and would beg every day. Until one day, a messenger came to him and revealed that this man was long-lost royalty. He was lost at birth. And so this beggar learns that he has a new home, and it's in a mansion, and he's given new clothes. He's given a new identity. He's given a seat at the table. But as nice as it is, he can't accept it. When he looks at himself in the mirror, past the new clothes, past the new haircut, he sees in his eyes the same old man who used to beg on the street side. And so after a few nights in this new life, he sneaks out of the mansion. He rummages through a dumpster. He grabs a cardboard box, lays it on the ground, finds an empty cup, and returns to begging for money. You know, sometimes we can get so used to our circumstances that we can't picture life without them. Sometimes our circumstances, even if they're broken circumstances, they can become our identity. When it comes to this man in the text, I'm not trying to say that he's choosing this life. He's an invalid. It seems like he has a physical disability. Some scholars, they kind of argue back and forth of whether or not this man's lifestyle choices had led him to this point. But I think it would be hard to imagine that after 38 years of these circumstances, that this man has now looked at himself in a way that's different than how God sees himself. Maybe he sees himself as broken, as hopeless, as ashamed. And Jesus, being who he is, he sees the bigger picture that we don't always see. He sees past the temporary improvement of this man's circumstances because he wants to change this man from the inside out. He wants to change how this man sees everything, including himself. You know, this is huge for us at East Point and our freedom ministry here at East Point. Sometimes people come in and we set an appointment for inner healing or deliverance, and sometimes there's people who are dealing with all kinds of annoying symptoms, if you want to call them that. Panic attacks, nightmares, addictions, sometimes worse things than that. But we're always trying to remind them that the problem is not their symptoms, that the symptoms are just an expression of their true problem. And a common metaphor we use is rats and garbage. That you have garbage in your life, and that's why the rats are there. And the rats are the symptoms, right? The rats are the anxiety, the rats are the addiction, the rats are the unclean spirits. Those are the demons. But the garbage is the root. The garbage is what the rats are attracted to, the unforgiveness, the ungodly beliefs, the shame, the sins that we hold on to. And so we can try to get our BB guns out, and we can try to pick off the rats, right, one by one. Or we can get to the root of the problem and we can say, hey, when you confess, when you repent, when you bring yourself into the presence of Jesus, when you let him change you from the inside out and you abide with him through the power of his Holy Spirit, the garbage goes and the rats go with it. And so Jesus, he has the power for a breakthrough. He has the power to change our circumstances, but it's his love and it's his presence that gives us a new identity. It gives us a lasting transformation. So as we go back to the text here, Jesus is assessing this man's heart, and he's asking the question, do you want to be well? And the man's response to Jesus' question, it's very telling. This is what he says. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And so it's a sad situation, right? Think about it. For 38 years, this man has been stepped over. He's been overlooked. He hasn't even been able to recruit a friend to get him into this pool, which may be a superstition anyway. But what's even more ironic here in the text is that the man can't see that the Son of God, God in flesh, is right in front of him. The one who can change his circumstances, the one who has the power to heal him, is right there in front of him, but he's too busy looking over Jesus' shoulders, still looking at the pool. He's in this paradigm of a broken system, that this pool can heal me. You know, for many of us, maybe we relate to this man. For us, we're trying in life. We're trying in broken systems to get a healing that will never come. And we can keep trying, and for many of us, your effort isn't the problem this morning. It's the map you're working with, right? Because if I gave you a map of Boston and I tried to help you navigate New York City, you're going to get really lost really fast. And so we may not be wasting our time laying down next to a literal pool of superstition looking for a miracle healing. But if many of us are honest with ourselves this morning, we have our own broken, man-made systems that keep us perpetually out of reach of our destination, out of the thing we're looking for, striving for something that only Jesus can give us. Right? We all have our own pools in our life, the things that we think are going to make us whole, the things that are going to give us validation and approval. Some of them are clearly broken, and we know it, right? Some of them are addiction, control, lust. But sometimes the pools are sneakier than that. Sometimes it's a job. It's religion itself. It's a partner. And although those things aren't inherently bad, put in the wrong place in our life, put as a priority in our life, it's detrimental. See, pools are so sinister because they keep us trapped. They're worse than waiting in the wrong line at the grocery store that never goes, and you know you should have got out of it 20 minutes ago, but you're still stuck in that line because you think it's going to start moving. We're in that sunk cost fallacy. But we sit beside the pools hoping that the water will be stirred. Hopefully that the pool will come true on its promise and we'll get the healing that we're looking for. You know, for a long time in my life, a big pool for me was self-help. I remember in my early 20s, I started going out into the world in college. I wanted girls to like me. I wanted to be successful in my internships and different things like that. And I found podcasts. And I found self-help. And when I found these podcasts, I was almost kind of like Neo in the Matrix. If you know, you know. He's like trying to download the knowledge into his head. And I'm just trying to download all this podcast knowledge, hoping that it's going to make me better in conversations, more confident, hopefully that it gets people to like me. But beneath that was this sinister fuel that I feared the rejection of people. I feared the rejection of man. And I thought, if I can just learn the right things, if I could just say the right stuff, present myself in the right way, that this pool will give me the validation that I'm hoping for, that I can get the approval that I'm hoping for that will fill me up. And I remember this merciful moment from the Holy Spirit where he kind of just whispered to my heart, and he said, Graham, you can get all the people in the world to like you, but if you don't have my approval, if you don't have my worth living inside of you, then you're going to be empty. It's always going to be hollow. You're going to be miserable. See, God showed me that I was sitting by my own pool of my own making. Now, I'm not trying to say podcasts are the devil this morning. If you're listening to podcasts, that's not what I'm trying to say. But it was my approach to what I was trying to get out of, that knowledge and wisdom. Maybe this morning you can relate to that. Maybe you've made a pool of your own making in your life. And because of that pool, you're trying so hard to get into it, hoping that it's going to give you something that it won't come through on in its promises. And so you're looking over the shoulders of Jesus, trying to see how you can get into that pool. But I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus is in this room, that Jesus is the healer, that he can give you something that nothing else in this world can offer you. And he's extending an invitation to you, saying, I'm the one. I'm the one who can satisfy your soul. Don't go after the empty pools of this world. Come after me, and you'll have life. So what is the pool maybe that you need to put aside so that you can see the true person who can give you that satisfaction you're looking for? And it's Jesus. Because Jesus has the power to change us. We don't have the power to change ourselves. Jesus has the power to change us. And that's exactly what we're going to see as we return into the text here. And what we're about to see is that Jesus is going to heal this man. Spoiler alert, but it's the most Jesus-y thing he could do. He heals this man. But Jesus, he wants to stir up a bigger pool, more insidious and worse than this pool of Bethesda. He wants to stir up an even bigger pool that we're about to see. So let's keep on going in the text. It says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat, and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had, been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who's this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who he was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowds that were there. So this amazing moment, right? So here's this man, he's lying on the ground for 38 years, probably Everybody knows his name. They know who he is. They've seen him there for 38 years. Maybe some people have grown up since young children seeing this man lying by this pool. And so it's an undeniable miracle. Even to the Pharisees and the religious leaders here, they're like, this man was on the ground for 38 years. Who fakes that, right? And now he's up and he's walking. He's got his mat. It's a clear miracle. And they don't say, wow, praise the Lord. Let's worship together. Praise the Lord. Let's celebrate. Instead, they say, hey, you can't be carrying that mat. Who told you you could carry that mat on the Sabbath? It's a miracle. And these Pharisees are more concerned about a mat than a miracle because they've fallen trap to a religious spirit. The Pharisees, they have a religious spirit. And that's exactly why Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. See, Jesus knows that when he heals this man on the Sabbath, he's going to expose the Pharisees' heart, that they've been missing the mark about God's law. See, the Pharisees, they were following the Old Testament laws, and as they should have, there were 613 of the Old Testament laws, and the Pharisees believed that all of Israel's problems were really because they weren't following the law to perfection. They weren't following it good enough. And so the Pharisees, they decided, well, instead of just having 613 laws, let's like make fence laws around those laws. Let's make laws further out away from the actual laws so that people can't even get close to breaking the laws. And so instead of doing no work on the Sabbath, you can't even carry a mat on the Sabbath. You can't even walk a certain amount of distance on the Sabbath. And they're completely missing the heart and the bigger picture of why God gave them the laws in the first place. And so Jesus, he's rebuking the Pharisees and the religious leaders for their hypocrisy and for being so meticulous on these laws, but missing the bigger picture and missing what God is trying to do in front of them. And I love this. In Matthew 23, in verse 24, he says this, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." It's kind of a funny image, right? Strain out a gnat, but you follow a camel. You memorize the flashcards for the test, but you don't understand what it's about. You don't understand the material, right? They've been following the laws, but they missed that the law was supposed to point to God's heart, that God's heart was about mercy and compassion and love and justice for people who are on the fringes. And the Pharisees were so yoked under the law that they missed the bigger picture. See, what Jesus is trying to show by doing this healing on the Sabbath and having this man pick up his mat and walk is he's trying to show a bigger pool that the Pharisees have fallen into, that they've been trying to get control and worth and approval and validation from. And it's the pool of religion, the pool of religion. And this is one that many of us, even as Christians, can fall prey to. And Jesus, he's constantly warning his disciples to watch out for the pool of religion. Watch out for religion and hypocrisy and self-righteousness. And the pool of religion is so dangerous because it pulls us away from God's grace. It pulls us away from his love. It pulls us out of relationship with Jesus. And it makes our faith about duty and performance. And it seems awful. Like, who would want their relationship with Jesus to be about duty and performance? That sounds terrible, but it's appealing because when we do that, we're the ones in control. And so on a personal level, what the pool of religion can look like in our life is we can make following Jesus all about the to-do list, all about checking the boxes, all about the tasks that we have, right? Like, I got to read my Bible. I got to pray. I got to go to church on Sunday, so I'm in good standing with God. And so we're checking off the boxes with Jesus. But I've fallen into this trap in my own life, and what it does sometimes is what happens is we can put our time with Jesus in the morning. I read my Bible, I prayed, check, I'm good to go for the day. And before I know it, I haven't checked in with Jesus all day long. I've compartmentalized my relationship with him to those things rather than letting my whole life be a time where I can commune with Jesus and commune with the Holy Spirit and know that he's constantly with me. The Bible and the prayer is not bad, but God wants to constantly be with us. He wants our whole life. And so when we fall into this pool of religion, what we do is we do God a disservice and we do ourselves a disservice. We get hollowed out. But beyond the personal level, sometimes on a bigger scale, in the church, we can fall into the pool of religion as well, right? In the church, we can create sacred cows. Anyone ever heard of that term before? Sacred cows, the things that you can't touch that everybody sees. Like even some houses have sacred cows. You're like, don't touch grandma's china set or you're done. But in the church, we can have that too. It can be a carpet. It can be an order of service. It can be going too long, right? Sometimes it's God can work in this service, but it has to be in an hour and 15 minutes so I can get to Panera Bread on time. And then God can move in that time. But you better not break my box, Jesus. See, sometimes we can fall into religion. We can fall into the dangers of that. I loved how this played out in the movie Jesus Revolution. Some of you may have seen that movie. And Pastor Chuck Smith, a pastor in 1969, during the hippie movement, Pastor Chuck Smith had this revolutionary idea. He said, we're going to open up the doors of our church to the hippies, the ones who can't be saved. We're going to open up our church doors to them. In the movie, I don't know if it's dramatized, but about like half their church leaves because the hippies, they're messy. They don't shower, Chuck Smith. They walk barefoot and they get our carpet dirty. These people are messy. But here's the thing. Aren't you glad that when we were messy, Jesus didn't leave us in our mess? Aren't you glad that he stooped down and he met us right where we were at, right in our mess? Because here's the reality, is people are messy. People are really messy, and sometimes in the church, we want to try to put religion on people before we bring them to Jesus. We want to get people to behave in a certain way before we say, you can belong here. And Jesus' ministry, it's characterized by meeting with messy people. It's so amazing. The Pharisees are constantly like, Jesus, do you know who these people are that you're eating with, that you're dining with? Do you know what they've done? Do you know who this woman is who's washing your feet? Do you know the things that she does in her occupation? And Jesus says, these are exactly the people I've come for. These are the people who know their need for me. I've come for the sick, not the healthy. And he's saying that tongue in cheek because what we really know as Christians is none of us are healthy. We're all messy. We're all sick. We're all sinners in the need of the grace and the mercy of Jesus. And so I love this. Jesus breaks the pool of religion, and he gets this man to pick up his mat and walk. And my hope and my desire as a church is that we'd never be like the Pharisees who are missing the miracle because we're so focused on the mat, that we're missing that the gospel is about love, not just a set of rules and to-do lists, that a life with Jesus is supposed to be exciting and enlivening and enriching and abundant. And it's not supposed to be religious and boring and duty. And so if you've fallen into that this morning, you may have fallen into religion. And if we give people religion when they walk through these doors and we don't give them Jesus, then they're going to walk away from the church. So may we as a church never give people religion over Jesus. May we not fall into that pool. But let's keep going on into the text. And maybe some of you here, you're like, Graham, what are you saying? Are you saying, like, this means we can do whatever we want? There's no rules? And that's not at all what I'm saying here. In fact, this is what we see Jesus reiterating to this man in the text as he comes back for a second interaction with this man. And this is what it says as we pick back up in the text together. It says, let's see, I want to make sure you guys are with me here. I got two going right now, so I got to make sure I'm not leaving you behind. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and he told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, we don't know how much time has passed by here since Jesus has healed this man, but what we do see is that Jesus has this direct message for him, and it's kind of a daunting message, right? He says, see, you are well again, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. It sounds kind of intense on the surface. But this isn't a Godfather moment that Jesus is trying to establish. He's not trying to intimidate this man, but Jesus is inviting him into something more. And so kind of automatically, one of the questions I ask myself is like, what sin did this guy partake in after just getting healed? Like, what sin did he do that Jesus had to come back and say, stop sinning? Like, did he take his fresh legs over to the racetracks and start gambling or to the red light district? But I think his sin, it's more subtle and relatable than we realize, because when Jesus healed this man had a decision to make. The decision is, do I want to get to know the healer who gave me my life back, or do I want to run off and live life for myself on my own terms? Because Jesus, he slips away before the man could even get his name, and then he reappears, and he's not just giving this man a warning, he's extending an invitation for this man. Because what could possibly be worse than being paralyzed on a mat for 38 years? What could be worse than that? And Jesus knows it's an eternity separated from God. It's so much worse than anything we could endure in this lifetime. Jesus knows that it doesn't matter if your legs work or not, if your soul is still dead, if you're dead on the inside. Some of you may have heard of a woman, her name is Joni Erickson Tada. And she was paralyzed at a young age in her teenage years, diving off a dock into shallow water, and she became a quadriplegic. And she was told she would never walk again. But in her brokenness and in that state, she met Jesus. She found a hope in Jesus that nothing else could give her. And she once said this, she said, I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus than be on my feet without knowing him. I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus than be on my feet without knowing him. And that's a challenging truth, because sometimes we don't always get the external healing we want. We don't always get that miraculous healing, that grand circumstance that happens and that alleviation of our symptoms. It doesn't always happen the way we want, but Jesus is always calling us into something deeper. Because the goal is never just physical healing, it's knowing Jesus, and it's knowing the healer. Yesterday, I did a celebration of life for a girl who passed away at 24 years old. And it's such a hard thing to have to step into a situation like that and talk to the parents as they're asking why. Why would God take my daughter at such a young age, with her whole life ahead of her? She just finished nursing school and just got started out at Maine Med, and a few weeks into her time at Maine Med, she woke up and she passed away on her bed suddenly. And it's in those moments where you go, man, Jesus, why? Why is this girl dealing with this issue? Why is she passed away? Why are these the circumstances she's dealing with? But I remember in the funeral yesterday, I said, I don't know why Stephanie passed away, but I'm sure glad she knew Jesus. I'm glad she knows the healer, because I know that she's with him. And that's the ultimate promise we have. Sometimes things happen in this life we don't understand. If you look at this story too, Jesus walks by a lot of people in order to heal this one man. And we don't always know why Jesus heals some people, why he doesn't heal others. But what we're promised as Christians is that he can heal our heart, he can heal our soul, and he's going to redeem all things one day. That he's coming back and he's going to resurrect us, and we're going to have new bodies and new lives with him. And he's going to wipe away every tear from our eye, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. Amen? And so this truth, though, for this man is true for all of us, because I know that some of us here, we've been healed of physical brokenness. Some of us here have been healed from mental brokenness. Some of us, many of us, hopefully in this room, have been healed from our spiritual brokenness as well. And Jesus has stooped down and healed us and cleaned us up, and he's brought us into a new life with him and a new walk with him. And so because of that, we have a decision to make. Are we going to go back to the status quo? Am I going to live life for me again on my own terms? Or am I going to live life for the healer? Am I going to live life for Jesus? Am I going to be a walking billboard for his grace and his mercy? Am I going to shine a light to the people around me that when they see me picking up my mat and they see me walking with it, that I'm not the same person that I used to be, that I'm changed, that I'm different, and the reason for that is Jesus. I love that. The man gets the message because he went away and he told the Jewish leaders who it was that made him well, and it was Jesus. As we close together, we're going to go into a time of communion. And as we close, I just want to encourage you that this man in this story in John 5 is not just some man who lived 2,000 years ago, but he's really a representation of each of us. That this man, spiritually speaking, he's you and he's me. And he's a visual display of the beauty of the gospel. Because what we believe in the gospel is that Jesus left heaven, he came to earth, and he met us in our brokenness. He met us when we were living in a situation that we couldn't change ourselves, powerless to change ourselves. He saw us in our broken condition, trying to play by systems that were never going to get us what we wanted, trying to get in pools that would never offer the healing that we were hoping they would. And he met us and he stooped down and he gave us mercy. I love that Jesus, he didn't come down and say, try harder, work for your healing. You got to earn it. But he came down and he showed us what true mercy looks like. And what we know as Christians is that Jesus, he did something that none of us could do. Is that when he came down, leaving heaven, he bore the temptation, the suffering, the hardships of this world. He lived a perfect life despite all of those things. And that he went to the cross and he took on the punishment that we deserved. He took on our sin on himself, the sin and the debt that we acquired through our actions, through the things that we have done. He took that on himself. And then he died for us. And then what we just celebrated last Sunday, he rose again in victory. And now Jesus' victory over death is our victory over death when we put our faith in him. And so in a big way, this man, his story is our story. And this morning, Jesus wants to meet you exactly where you're at. Maybe for some of you, you've been a Christian for a while, but you're dealing with reoccurring issues in your life. Reoccurring anxiety, reoccurring depression, reoccurring just ruts that you get in, and you need Jesus to stoop down and be your healer this morning. Maybe for some of you, though, this morning, you don't know Jesus. You've never had that moment where you've given your life over to him and put your faith in him and asked him to be your Savior, and he was happy to do that for you this morning. He'll be that Savior for you if you put your faith and belief in him. In fact, if you want to just take that next step, we have short shirts, towels. We'd love to get you baptized even this morning if that's what you want to do as a response to the salvation and what Jesus did for you through his life, his burial, and his resurrection. So as we go into communion, we remember our man of mercy who says, pick up your mat and walk. And we remember that he laid down his life for us. That he broke his body for us on the cross. So we're going to take that bread, take it and eat. And it was Jesus' blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. It was our blood that deserved to be shed, but he shed his blood for us. So we're going to take this juice as a remembrance of him. Excuse me. Well, let's stand together and let's pray. Excuse me. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and we thank you so much for your goodness, God. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, God. We thank you that when we were in a desperate situation, God, lying on our mat, the mat of our sin, the mat of our circumstances, God, you came and you saw us in the crowd. Jesus, that you laid down your life for us. You laid down your life on the cross so that we could be set free. You showed us the greatest act of mercy. And God, you're still showing your mercy and your power even today, God. And so this morning, God, you see our hearts, you see our minds, you see exactly where we're at this morning. And I pray, God, that you would meet us exactly where we are. God, if there are people this morning who are dealing with brokenness, reoccurring pain, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, God, whether it's spiritual, I pray that you would meet them with your power, meet them with your mercy, meet them with your strength, and that you'd help them to pick up their mat and walk in whatever situation that is. And God, as people see us in Greater Portland living changed lives, God, I pray that we would be billboards of your grace, Jesus, that we would never keep the glory to ourselves, that we would never try to say, oh, I changed myself. This was my doing. But we would point directly to you and say, you need to meet Jesus. You need to meet the Savior. He's got a power to change you that you don't have yourself. And so, God, we just thank you. And so as we worship you this morning, would it be a pleasing aroma to you, God, that we would come before you knowing that you are our Savior, you are our King, and you are the man of mercy that we need. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.